ahead and lift him up and magnify him. What a good God, and how worthy, how worthy. We give you praise, we magnify you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. What a good God and a worthy God. What a blessing it is to be a part of the people of God. Thank God for his presence in the house today and all the goodness of God. And we're in a week of Thanksgiving here, but for us it just goes on and on all year long, because we above all people are blessed and we have so much to be thankful for. And it's a great, great day to be in the kingdom of God. I want to just give thanks to our elders team. Sister Gail and her crowd did a wonderful job taking care of our elders for Thanksgiving this past week. They always give them hams and turkeys, and it's a good thing. And it's great. Hope you're not too OD'd on all the good stuff, that you have successfully finished your mission of consuming all the leftovers or turning it into some other indefinable piece of something to eat. Put it all in one bowl and call it jambalaya or casserole or something. But I love the presence of God in the house today and the goodness of God here. We're so thrilled and delighted to have Brother Wade Bass with us today. Brother Bass is a friend of this church and has been with us on numerous occasions now, but he is a blessing to the apostolic church. He has been a sentinel of conservative apostolic teaching for decades, great pastor, and now in his waning elderly years, poor old crotchety soul that he is, he's a raging evangelist now. So he's turned the whole story upside down, and I think he's having more fun right now than he's ever had. And I want him to open up the book, and whatever the Holy Ghost is saying today, I want him to tell us in this house. Would you just point at him and tell him, you preach to me, preacher. Praise God.
Man, are you with you? Thank you, Pastor, and praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. Anybody happy to be in the house this morning? Praise God. I am rejoicing over the marvelous presence of God that's in this place. Amen. What a beautiful atmosphere. And I was thinking, while all of the presence of God was saturating this sanctuary, I was thinking about that priest, that when he left the altar of burnt offering, there was no doubt that the smell and the stench of the sacrifice that had been offered on that altar was clinging to his clothes. Without a doubt, the impact and the effect of that was there. But when he went into the holy place, he went to an altar called the altar of incense. And he scooped up some incense and he placed it in that golden censer. And when he put it there, it became inflamed and smoke would fill the house. Which means that as he stood in that place where he had communion with God and the incense was flowing, there was another penetration of smell on his clothes. And that was the smell of the incense, which represents worship and praise and prayers. So that when he went out of that house and he went out among the population, everybody knew where he had been. They didn't just smell the sacrifice, they smelt the sweet savor of worship. And it's so important that when we come to the house of God and we walk out of this place, that there is a different fragrance in our life, that the world knows where we have been. I want the world to know I've been with Jesus. I've been in the presence of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a much, much sweeter fragrance on your life when you have been in the presence of Jesus. Thank God for the sacrifice, what it takes to live for God. But I don't want people looking at the sacrifice. I want them to smell the sweet savor of joy that I have in the Holy Ghost. Amen. You know, you got Sometimes you got this in Georgia. I know you're in Alabama, but there is a place called Georgia, and I've been there before. But they have these big luscious peaches, and when you bite into one of those, the juice just drains all down your face and drips off your chin. But in the middle of that is what's called a pit. And so you have the pulp and you have the pit. The problem with a lot of folks is they're all pit and no pulp. Amen. The pit, of course, is what makes the peach what it is. But the pulp is what causes folks to want to consume it, to join in, to share with that. So when people come in contact with my life and my walk with God, I don't want them to just look at a pit. I want them to see some pulp, some sweetness there that attracts them to what I have gotten in God. Is that how you feel today? Amen. 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 Praise God. I am absolutely delighted to be here, and it is always a joy to have an opportunity to fellowship with your pastor. I love and appreciate your good pastor. It's a joy when you can just sit and talk with him. We were talking last night. We were eating, fellowshipping, and I was tossing out some things to see. I was fishing, actually, is what I was doing, because I wanted a response from him, and he gave me some good responses, and I said, thank you. I'll make note of that, and I'll utilize that. And so your pastor does, he's not like some fellows. There's some guys out here that if they can say it in 50 words or less, they don't even bother. Now, some of y'all will get that about 4 o'clock this afternoon. I said, if they can say it in 50 words or less, they don't even bother. In other words, they're going to go on for all night. But your pastor, just all it takes is a word or two here and there, and you get the message. And I appreciate that. I love your pastor. Pastor Sutton means much to me, and I have great respect for him. And I rejoice in this wonderful privilege to be here. Let me take just a moment before I read. I'm reading in the book of Matthew chapter 4 today, verse number 8. And just to give you a quick testimony, God's been doing great things. This world's crazy. It's upside down. It's insane. There's a lot of lockdowns going on, but God is not locked down. He's still working. Amen. One of our pastors in the country of Uganda just a few weeks ago baptized 67 people in one weekend. Amen. 12 of them were Trinitarian pastors. One of them was a Trinitarian bishop. And out of that 67, 24 received the gift of the Holy Ghost for the very first time. Hallelujah. The bishop in Malawi that we baptized last September, in the past year from September to September, he had baptized 150 people, started 2 churches, in the process of starting 2 more churches. And in just, I think it was 2 weeks ago this weekend, he baptized another 21 people in Jesus' name. So what a God, what a God, what a God we serve. And I had an interesting experience a few weeks ago. I had a young man that lives in the country of Gambia, Africa. He contacted me. We began to communicate, and in process of time, the door opened, and I gave him a Bible study on the plan of salvation. He's 21 years old. His name is Madu. And so we were on FaceTime. I gave him a Bible study on God's plan for salvation. He saw his need of being baptized. I'm 5,000 miles or so away. There's no church there that I can send him to. And so I did the next best thing. I had him take his 13-year-old sister out to the water with him. And I said, put it on FaceTime where I can see you in the water and you can hear me on the phone. And when I say, and I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, I want you to go down under the water. Well, it's the first time I've ever done a virtual baptism, but we got the job done anyhow. Hallelujah. Then a few days later, we were giving him a study on the Holy Ghost on FaceTime again. And when I got through talking about the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost, what it will do for you, what will happen when you get the Holy Ghost, the importance of it, we had a prayer meeting and he got the Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank God. And because his parents were killed in a car accident about 3 years ago, he has adopted me as his father. He calls me dad, and I call him son, and he is watching online right now from the country of Gambia this apostolic service that's going on. Hallelujah. Amen. He just texted me and said, Dad, I'm watching. Hallelujah. And we're having Bible study with him every week, sending him recorded sessions on the Godhead and the plan of salvation. He's learning, developing, and his desire is, he says, Dad, I want to be a preacher just like you. Thank God. So we got a work going on in Gambia, and I haven't even been there yet. But I'm going, the Lord willing. Praise God. And everybody shout amen. I want to read from Matthew chapter 4, verse number 8, 9, and 10. The scripture says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. I want to talk to you for a little while this morning on this subject, the divine priority. Amen. The divine priority. And everybody shout amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Amen. Now, I understand what I'm about to say is not anything new to many of us. However, I think sometime our hesitancy to repeat things is not really warranted, because there are people that may have never heard it before. And then we have younger generations coming up that may not have heard it. So sometime we need to repeat things that seem to be old hat. But that being said, I do notice in the book of Luke chapter 4 and verse number 5 that there is something added to the story that is not mentioned in Matthew chapter 4. The scripture says, and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That short statement, in a moment of time, is not included in Matthew chapter 4. However, we do understand when we read that and we look at it very carefully, we understand that it did not take the devil very long to show Jesus Christ what he had to offer to him. And it's still the same today in 2020, that the enemy of your soul does not need much time to show you what he has to offer. One Saturday night party is going to be like the last Saturday night party. One bottle of beer is going to be like the last bottle of beer. Amen. One drug high is going to be like the last drug high. The devil doesn't need much time to show you what he has to offer. But when you serve Jesus Christ, you can live for Jesus a lifetime and still not discover everything there is to know about Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You can go to church several times a week. You can lift your voice. You can hear the preacher preach. You can open your Bible and you can read the same verse you've already read 100 times. And all of a sudden, something fresh, something new leaps out at you. I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying this journey living for Jesus Christ. There is no life like a life that is lived for God. Amen, amen. day after day, week after week, month after month. Some folks say, I don't know how you folks live for God. It looks like a life of drudgery. It looks like a life is filled with all kinds of disappointments and ups and downs. No, you don't understand, friend. Every day we live, we're discovering something about Jesus Christ. We have a problem. He solves that problem. That's one more thing we learn about him. That's why I'm not tired of living for Jesus Christ. That's why I'm not looking for a different life to live, because this gets better and better and better every day. And if you believe that, clap your hands and shout amen. So in this passage, what Jesus does is he sets forth the two most important aspects of our relationship with God, that of worship and of service. And he does this by appealing to the word of God. Deuteronomy 6, verse number 4 and 5, I believe is the passage that Jesus is referring to when he says, it is written. Here is what he says in Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your might. What's important to notice in the words of Jesus Christ and in the words of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy is that the spiritual aspect of worship is placed before the physical aspect of service. All of your heart and your soul refers to the spiritual side. Your might refers to the physical part. So you have the spiritual part, and then you have the physical part. So what Jesus was doing was establishing the divine priority. He was saying to Satan, it is written, thou shalt serve or worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Worship must be first, while service must be second. Amen. In Scripture, we oftentimes find things in sequence to establish their order of importance. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 9, when he talks about the son that would be born, the son that would be given, he said the government shall be upon his shoulders. The following verse, verse number 7 said, and of his government and peace there shall be no end. First government and then peace. Because when you see a sequence of words, it either establishes an order of importance or it establishes a process that we go through in our relationship with God to get to where he wants us to be. And so when he talks about of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He is telling us, first, we get the government of God. And secondly, we get the peace of God. But ultimately, he said, there shall be no end, which indicates that our walk with God should be a forever ascending relationship. There is no place for a child of God to become static. There is no place for you to become immobile. There is no time that you reach a point where you do not grow in God. It should be ascending every day. Every time you pray, every time you come to church, there ought to be something in you that says, I want to reach higher. I want to go further. I don't want to stay where I am. I don't want to stagnate in the place that I am in God. Hallelujah. And then we'll notice in the book of Romans, chapter 14 and verse number 7, another sequence of words. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now we have a religious world out here that wants to only focus on the joy aspect. But whenever you understand how God operates, it is first righteousness, and then it is peace, and then it is joy. Because without righteousness with God, rightness with God, you have no peace. And without real peace, you can have no joy. But the more righteousness you have, the more peace you get. And the more peace you have, the more joy that you have. And so every day that we live, we should be praying, be the Lord of my life. Be the director of my life. Be the government of my life, because I want a greater measure of peace. And I want a greater measure of joy in my relationship. In fact, when Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he talks about, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Oftentimes we use that to promote worship in a service. And nothing wrong with that. But what he's really telling us is that the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, where there is a spirit of lordship, there is liberty. You cannot have real liberty until you have the lordship of Jesus Christ, until he is the governor of your life, until he is the king of your life. You cannot have real liberty. Praise the Lord. In fact, my father, who preached over 50 years before he passed on, he always had this favorite saying. He said, let me explain to you what liberty is in Jesus Christ. He said, liberty is like the wheel on the automobile. It's free to roll, but it's not free to leave the car. And that's how it is when you live for God. You've got to have a liberty, and you got a liberty to roll, but you got to stick with the book. And you got to stay with the church. And you... Oh, hallelujah. I like Romans 8:1. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now again, the religious world will put a period after the statement that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, period. And they don't go any further. But there's more to the verse. The verse goes on to say, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's got to be something in every one of us that reaches for that which the Spirit would invest in our lives. That we go beyond, that we are in Christ Jesus. Thank God for that. But beyond that, there's got to be a movement on your part. There's got to be a response on your part. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You got to understand, when you come to God and he breaks the yokes of bondage, he destroys the chains of sin, he sets you free from the law of sin and death. It does not mean that your newfound liberty is without government or without lordship. He said the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, there's a greater law living here. There's a greater government living here. When I was in sin, when I was in the world, when you were in the world, we followed after what the flesh wanted, what carnality desired. We lived under the law of sin and death. But whenever we repented of our sins and we were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, and we were filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, it is not the absence of a government, but it is now the replacing of a government. You've got a new government in your life. You've got a new king in your life, and that king's name is Jesus. Come on, anybody happy for King Jesus? Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, what's this liberty all about? I'll tell you what it's all about. You were created to bring honor and glory and pleasure to God. That's what you were created for. But when you were living under the government of sin, you could not be what you were created to be. You could not be what God made you to be. But whenever you had the bondage of sin broken and Jesus Christ entered in, now you have the liberty to become what He designed you to be, what He created. Hallelujah. That's why now you can dance like David danced. That's why you can now run, leap, praise, rejoice, because. Hallelujah. And so what you have to see is that when things are put in sequence, then it establishes that order of importance. Now, I have been in ministry over 50 years. It's coming January. If the Lord tarries and I live that long, it'll be 51 years. And Pastor, what I have noticed is that so often we place the priority of service over that of worship. And the greatest reason I believe for that is because that it's a lot easier to teach people the mechanics of activity than to bring them into a vital relationship with God. Amen. It's a lot easier to teach people how to live than how to pray. It's a lot easier to teach people where they ought not to go and where they can go than it is to teach them how to consecrate their lives, to dedicate their lives, how to have their own relationship with God, how not to wait until a Sunday morning and when people have needs, we're going to pray for them. I'm not saying anything negative in that sense, but I will tell you that if we learn how to pray every single day and we got in touch with God every single day, some of us would not need the church to pray us back through every Sunday. Hallelujah. It's so much easier to teach people how to dress, that a woman ought to look like a woman and a man ought to look like a man. Well, I am preaching in an apostolic church, am I not? It's a lot easier to tell them what the standards are than it is to describe to them how to dig down, how to get in touch with God, how to develop your own relationship with God. And that becomes a great danger when you are trying to live for God. In fact, Abraham served him. When Abraham sent him to get a bride for Isaac, he said to Abraham, the servant, he said, what if she be not willing to come back with me? Then Abraham said, if she doesn't come from where she is to where he is to have a relationship with him, then leave her where she is. You can show her all of the jewels, the precious silver and gold, and the wealth of the Father's house. But if she's not willing to make that journey to have a relationship with Isaac, then leave her in the place that she is in. Friend, you got to decide in your heart, in your mind, that a relationship with Jesus Christ is so important to you that you will climb mountains. You will travel through valleys. You will travel over rough places because you want to have a relationship with the bridegroom. Amen. You know, Moses, one day, the Lord said to Moses, said, Moses, if you'll stand back, I'll kill this whole bunch. And I'll raise up a people from your own seed. I'll give you a church of your own relatives. Of course, Moses was smart enough to say, no, I don't think so. Amen. And so he said, no, God, you're not going to do that. And so later on, Moses got upset. And he said, God, there they are. Kill that whole bunch. Well, if Moses and God had ever gotten together, they probably would have wiped out all of Israel. Here's the point, though, in all of that. It was not the plan or the will of God that Moses keep God away from the people. It was the will of God that Moses bring the people and God together. And that is the hunger and the thirst of your pastor. He don't just want a crowd in the house. He don't just want a big number on Sunday morning. But what he wants to do is bring people from the Birmingham area into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you get a relationship with him, if you really get a relationship with him, you cannot be shaken from that place. Come on, let's clap our hands and give him a praise. So here's what happens whenever you are only focused on the activity of serving God. The mere mechanics of activity causes your service to become a job instead of a joy. And your dedication to all things connected to God will begin to wear real thin when exhaustion starts setting in. Because you will get weary in well-doing. Even though we're told to be not weary in well-doing, we still get weary in well-doing. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. Because the enthusiasm of performance can never take the place of enjoying the presence of God. Amen. I said the enthusiasm of performance can never take the place of enjoying the presence of God. You may have lived for God all week long, didn't cuss nobody out, didn't bless nobody out, didn't do anything bad, didn't steal, didn't kill, didn't do all of the sinful things of the world. But I'm going to tell you, all of that service this past week is nothing in comparison to what we felt around these altars here in the past little while. When the Holy Ghost began to flood over our soul, when the glory of God began to manifest itself. Anybody hear me? Hallelujah. Come on, there's nothing that can take the place of the power of God. Nothing can take the place. Amen. And here's the reason. The reason is because worship puts the focus on God, while service puts the focus on us. Now I'm going somewhere, so just ride with me a few minutes. Worship places the focus on God, while service, how we live for God, places the focus on us. For instance, the writer of Psalms says in 150, praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him according to his mighty acts. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him in the sanctuary. Our responsibility is to praise him according to his excellent greatness. So as we're praising him and we tell him, you're the wonderful, you're the counselor, you're the mighty God, you're the everlasting Father, you're the Prince of Peace, you're the author and finisher of my faith, you're the Alpha, you're the Omega, you're the beginning, you're the ending, you're the first, you're the last. What are you doing? You're focusing on God. You're focusing on the greatness of God. You're focusing on who he is and what he is. That, friend, is worship. The problem, of course, is that there are those who have dedicated themselves to be worshipers, and there's those who have dedicated themselves to be workers or to be servers. This is inconsistent with what Jesus said. Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Not either or, not choice, conjunction, and, meaning that the priority is that of worship first. Secondly, that our service would flow out of our worship, that our service would be a result of our worship unto God. Now, when you read in Luke chapter 10 about the occasion when Jesus came to the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, you find in verse 38, it came to pass as they went And he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Luke 10:39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So what you have is one sitting at his feet who is worshiping him. And you have another that is cumbered about with much serving. And herein lies the problem with people who focus their attention on service, who place their priority of service on God above their worship to God. Servers typically judge all other people based on their standard of service. Amen. Martha says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve? Don't you care that I'm doing all the work? I'm laboring in the midst of what's going on. I'm the one involved in doing all of this, and she's doing nothing. She's sitting on the sideline. And Jesus said, now, Martha, you're careful about many things. And he did not judge her wrongly because of that statement. He was not telling her there was anything wrong with being careful, but he was telling her that Mary has chosen the good part. She's got the priority right. I said, she's got the priority right. She has realized that there's things that can happen in worship that can't happen in service. There's things that can take place in worship when you're sitting at his feet that you'll never accomplish when you're working for him. Amen. And people that set the priority of service, when they establish that as the priority of their life, they suddenly judge everybody else based on their level of service. They have a standard of service that they've established. If everybody in this church worked as hard as I worked, if everybody gave as many Bible studies as I gave, if everybody lived like I live, hallelujah. Here's the problem. When service becomes the primary focus of our life and it displaces our worship, it jeopardizes our faith. Your faith is in jeopardy when your focus is on your service. And there's a reason, because oftentimes in service, we never feel like we've done enough. So the measure of our success in living for God then becomes the measure of our worth or the measure of our faith. Let me show you the difference. When a server fails, they start feeling like, I can never make it. When a server is all only focused on living for God, the service, the calisthenics, the activity of living for God, and they fail in that effort in living for God, then they suddenly feel like, I'm worthless. I don't count for very much. I don't think I can make this. I don't think I can survive this life. And so their faith is affected because their faith is far more in themselves and how they can live and whether or not they can be successful living for God than the God that they're trying to serve. You still with me now? Amen. This is a problem because it affects your faith. Servers, when they fail, they don't show up to church. Servers, when they fail, they quit praying. Servers, when they fail, all of a sudden they're absent at all things where God is concerned. But a worshiper, hallelujah. A worshiper, when they fail, they come running back to the house of God and they get back in the altar and they say, I can't make this by myself. I can't do it alone. My confidence is in God. My faith is in God. Woo! Come on. I can't do this alone. I can't do this by myself. I got to get back to church. I got to get back in the presence of God. Yes, I failed, but I'm going to still make it. I'm going to survive this. I'm getting out of where I am. I'm going to get back to where I need to be in God. I'm trying to help somebody here today. I'm trying to tell somebody in this house that if you've been serving, and you suddenly find yourself failing, and you feel disjointed, you feel like I'm nothing and I cannot live for God, I want to challenge you. Get the priority right. Get the priority the way it's supposed to be. Go back to being a worshiper. And when you start worshiping God, you're suddenly going to feel the strength that you need to serve Him, to live for Him, to be what He wants you to be. But it's got to be worship first. Amen. So, when the Lord was talking to Simon Peter, and He told him, He said, look, He said, before, you know, Simon said, well, I'm going to live for you. I'll be with you. I'll die with you. Everybody else can forsake you, but I'll never forsake you. And Jesus looked at him and said, before this night's over with, before the rooster crows the next morning, you will have denied three times that you know me. He said, now, Simon, Satan has desired to have you to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your, what? That your faith fail you not. Because what you need to understand is your faith cannot be in your successes where living for me is concerned. But your faith has got to be in me. So no matter what your failure is, don't let your faith fail you. Because if your faith is in your ability, it's going to fail you. If your faith is in your own human strength, it's going to fail you. Amen. I thank God for this holiness way. I thank God for this life of separation. I thank God for the walk that we have with God. But every one of us have got to understand that the enemy of our soul is the accuser of the brethren. And when you slip up, he's going to be all over you like white on rice. And he's going to do everything he can to destroy your ability to walk with God. But if you look back at him and say, wait a minute, devil, I got a little word for you. I got a message for you. I'm going to worship first. Hallelujah. I'll worship. And then I'm going to go back to serve. God have mercy. I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyhow. I got up this morning. I was sitting there studying, reading, and drinking coffee. I mean, that all goes together real good. And so I'm looking at verse number 10 again, where Jesus looked at Satan. And I know this is nothing new, but let me just throw it in here this morning. He said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord your God. And that one statement, it is written, leaped out to me in relation to worship. And I decided then, I started making a few notes and made a few notes while I was in church this morning because I got something burning in my spirit that my worship is not predicated upon what I see. My worship is not predicated upon what I feel. My worship is not predicated upon temptation. My worship is predicated upon what is written. Because what is written tells me who I worship, tells me how I worship, tells me when. Come on. I want to be a Bible worshiper. I want to be a word worshiper. I want to worship based on what's written. All right, so I messed up a good message right there, but that's all right. Peter, you're going to fail in service. Don't let your faith fail you. And I'm just going to tell you today, you're going to fail in service. I'm not telling you we're supposed to, and I'm not telling you that we ought to. I'm just telling you that as a human, I'm getting a half a dozen come-ons and amens, but it's still the truth. Because as I survey this audience, I don't see very many halos. What I see is humans in this place.
And I'm not trying to downgrade our relationship with God or dumb down our walk with God. What I'm trying to do is help you as a human being, because in the midst of all the stuff that's going on, in fact, let me just tell you that in the past months, as we've gone through some of the craziness we have gone through, many of us, because of shutdowns, found ourselves with more time on our hands than what we ought to have. And idleness, they say, is the devil's workshop. Am I right? And when people start getting idle, they start filling that vacuum with something. And sometimes in going through what we've gone through in the past few weeks, in the past few months, people probably sitting on these pews here this morning have found yourself accessing things and going places, cyber in the cyber world, that probably was not in your best interest, because you found yourself struggling with time and how to fill the time. And I'm not telling you that all of that is okay. What I'm telling you is that when you realize I have failed in service, you got to turn that thing around and say, look, I'm going back to worship. I'm going back to praise. That's why we needed what we had here today. That's why the glory of God filled the house. Come on. When you fail, go back to worship. When you fail, go back to church. When you fail. So what happens is that when your faith is in your service, it puts your, or when your focus is on service, when your service is the priority of your life, it puts your faith in jeopardy. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Lazarus is sick. Lazarus, because Jesus doesn't show up when they think he ought to show up, he dies. When Jesus does show up, the server gets word that Jesus is coming. She gets up from where she is and she runs out to where Jesus is. She goes to the place that he is. And the server stands in his face, toe to toe, nose to nose, pointing her little bony finger at Jesus and saying, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus looked at her and said, Martha, your brother will rise again. And she said, oh yeah, Lord, I know that in the resurrection. So she wanted to put it off until some future 24-hour period. That's when he will rise again. That's when it's going to happen. And so Jesus then says to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. If any man believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And any man believe in me, though he lives, he'll never die. And then he asked Martha a question. Believest thou this? What was he doing? Tagging where her problem was. Your faith. You've been so focused on service. And now because you saw me as not performing my rightful service, I should have been here before he died. You're judging me based on your service. You're telling me if I had been here, he would have never died. So I'm asking you, where's your faith? I'm the resurrection. Not I will be the resurrection. I am presently in body form. I am the resurrection. So Martha goes to the house in Bethany where Mary is. She tells Mary, she said, the Lord is calling for you. Mary goes out to where Jesus is. And here's the thing that you have to note about the difference in the two. And that is that when Mary got to where Jesus was, the scripture says she fell at his feet. Hallelujah. Said the same words that Martha said. Verbatim, but she said it in the posture of a worshiper. And there's a lot of difference in how you approach God. When you approach him in the posture of a worshiper, it's a whole lot different game than what it is if you approach him in the posture of a server. When she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That was not an accusation based on how that he should have performed. But it was a reality that she understood. And her faith said, if you would have been here, he would not have died. Jesus does not question Mary's faith. He questioned Martha's faith, but he didn't question Mary's faith. And here's something I want you to notice in Scripture. Verse 30 of John 11. It said, now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. In other words, where the server met him, he never left. He stayed because it's not service that moves God. When the worshiper showed up and she fell down at his feet, Jesus said, where did you lay him? Hallelujah. Because the worshiper moves him to the miracle. It's not service that moves God to the miracle. Amen. You see, our worship leader this morning, our service leader, the exhorter this morning, as he got up, some of y'all thought he's kind of crazy, he's out of his mind, wanting some of us to dance and shout because we had a problem. But what he was trying to communicate is exactly what I'm preaching right now, that worshipers move him to the miracle. If you got a problem, worship. If you got a situation, worship. So what can holding somebody's hand and dance and doing for my miracle? I'll tell you what it'll do for your miracle. It'll do a whole lot more for the miracle than telling God how good you've been, how much you deserve this. Worship moves him to the miracle. So he gets to the house. And they said, where have you laid him? And so they take him out to the graveside. Because I'm just going to tell you, if you want Jesus to do anything for you, you're going to have to take him where you last left your problem and your hopelessness. You're going to have to lead him where it's at. And you're going to have to lead him through your worship. So they take him out to where the tomb is. And there's a big stone in front of the door. Now notice, he says, roll the stone away. You know what the server does? The server, when she hears Jesus say, roll the stone away, she said, no, don't do that. Don't roll that stone away. He's been dead 4 days. By now he stinks. Whatever you do, I don't want to expose everybody to the smell and the stench of this situation. But the worshiper said, roll that stone away. You see, servers want to keep the stone in front of the door. Servers don't want anybody to know what they've been struggling with. Servers don't want anybody to know what their problems are. Ooh, Lord, it got quiet all of a sudden. Servers want to keep everything hid. Because they're more concerned about what everybody else is going to think about the situation than the need of a resurrection. But you know what the worshiper says? I don't care who knows. I don't care what it smells like. I don't care what anybody thinks. I need a miracle. I need a resurrection. I need somebody to get me out of where I'm at. I need a deliverance. Oh, hallelujah. Let's stand. Hallelujah. You see, you got to come to a point where you really don't care because you're a worshiper. And your only concern is, I got to be saved. I don't want to be lost. Can I submit to you that I think far more people are going to be lost over pride than drug addiction, alcoholic addiction, fornication, adultery? You hearing me? I got a feeling a lot more. I think pride is going to keep a lot of people out of the glory world because they're so afraid of what everybody's going to think. When Saul had offered the sacrifice that he was not supposed to offer, and Samuel, the prophet of God, called his hand on him and told him, said, God, the kingdom has been taken from you. It's given to somebody, a man after God's own heart. God sought him a man. He's found him somebody. And here's what Saul said. Saul said to Samuel, let's go out and let's worship as before. Let's go out before the people and let's worship. In other words, Samuel, I know I got a problem. I know that the situation is not good. But you know what? I'm more concerned about my reputation before the church than I am anybody anything else. So if you will go out, let's just go out and pretend that everything is okay. Let's pretend that everything is all right. We can't come to a point in the hour that we're living in that we live a life of pretense before God. You can't just pretend that. You need to thank God you've got a pastor that will preach to you and dig you up and begin to work on your life, because his desire is to see you saved. Not just cover up for you, but to see you saved, not lost and go to hell. When you set the priority of worship in your life, it changes the dynamic of your walk with God. Your whole relationship becomes completely revolutionized. Now listen, we're Pentecostal, all right? We're apostolic. And understandably, we are people that are very works-oriented. And what I mean by that is, yes, we do preach standards. We do preach guidelines. We do establish fences. We do set things in order. That's the way you have order, is when you bring separation. The church must be separated from the world. And yes, we do live by guidelines. They're necessary. Our fences are our first line of defense against the world, the spirit of the world, and the devil. Am I right? But if we're not careful, we can reach a point as Pentecostals that we get so works-oriented that we fail in maintaining the priority of worship. And my whole message here this morning is intended to help you understand the value of prioritizing worship in your life, so that as you worship God, then your service becomes a free flow out of your life. That your worship automatically creates a desire to serve the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Amen. Because when I'm praising Him, when I'm worshiping Him, I'm putting all the focus on Him. And I'm taking the focus off of myself. I'm taking the focus off of my ability, my strength, and I'm putting all the focus on His power and His ability and His strength. And when I do that and I fail, then I have something to lean on. I've got something to draw from. And so when you prioritize worship, you put yourself in the position of having the ability to serve the Lord with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What would happen to some of us here this morning if we just walked down to this altar and forget about your failure, forget about your problems, forget about your struggles, forget about all of that, and you just start lifting your voice and you just start worshiping God? In fact, let me just tell you what I think we ought to do this morning. When you come down here, I don't want you down here weeping. I don't want you down here crying right now. No, I just don't think that's the right thing to do. I feel like The Bible said the joy of the Lord is our strength. Then I think what we ought to do is come down here and start by praising Him. Start by worshiping Him. Start by magnifying Him. Start by bringing honor and glory to Him. Oh, hallelujah. And when you lift your voice and you start magnifying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, everything's going to change in your life. Yeah, but things gonna change in your life. Yeah! Come on, let's get the priority right now. Somebody start telling him how great he is. Come on, tell him how great he is. Tell him how wonderful he is. Tell him how mighty he is. Tell him how good he is. Worship. Hallelujah. something happening in this house right now. Come on. Some of y'all need to just turn it loose. Go ahead. Turn it loose. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Hello. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Make up your mind. You're going to be a worshiper. You're going to be a worshiper. You're going to be a worshiper first. A worshiper first. A worshiper first. That's it. Come on. Come on. Come on. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is trying to help somebody right now. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Worship has set you free. Yeah, yeah.
God, you hear this preacher here today, if you'll keep praising him, if you'll keep worshiping him, you can dance on the head of your enemy. You can dance on the, you can dance on that thing that's been troubling you. Yes, 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 yes. Worship still brings the miracle.